Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Colossians. It's one of the letters in the New Testament, written to folks as they are working out their faith, not unlike ourselves. And I'm going to be reading from the third chapter and verses 12 to 17. You can follow along up there with your eyes if you'd like. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Creator through Him. Amen.
And may God be in this space and this time as we gather together and center our hearts and our minds on the questions that God places before us, as we wrestle with how God might be moving in our lives and in the world. We began this series last week. Linda's message was called, Are You There, God? And her sermon wove together the story of Jacob from Genesis and Judy Blume's fictional story. It's called Are You There, God? It's Me, Margaret, from the 1970s, and a recently released book called Spiritual Envy by the voice we hear on KQED so often, Michael Krasny. And in that message, Linda invited us to see the table, this community, as a place where we can wrestle thoughtfully with questions, with doubt, with hope, and with faith. So we're going to look next week at a person who thinks what we're doing is a waste of time and an impossibility, Bill Maher. And then we're going to look the following week at a person who offers a challenge for how we might experience God through people of so many different religious traditions and how we might both respect the traditions of others and live fully within our own. But this series grew out of actually the message that I'm going to try to deliver this morning. It grew out of an email. Actually, it was a Facebook post. Anne Rice posted on Facebook in July. I'm going to read it from her page. Anne Rice is the author of the series Interview with a Vampire. And on July 28th, this is what she wrote on Facebook. For those who care, and I understand if you don't, today I quit being a Christian. I'm out. I remain committed to Christ as always, but not to being Christian or to being part of Christianity. It's simply impossible for me to belong to this quarrelsome, hostile, disputatious, and deservedly infamous group. For 10 years, I've tried. I've failed. I'm an outsider. My conscience will allow nothing else. And so with that, Anne Rice left the church. Notice she didn't claim to leave Jesus. She clearly just claims to leave the church. So I wonder how many of you have walked out on church. Maybe literally leaving after a worship service saying, I'm never going back in that place again. Or maybe just finding yourself in the midst of the week saying, Christians are narrow-minded idiots. I'm done. I'm hoping I'm not the only one. I'm actually going to invite you to be brave. Am I alone? And I have a person. I have more than one. I have a lot of people that have said, I'm almost done. No, they've said, I'm done, right? We've walked out, literally or just in our hearts and our minds. Maybe some of you had a chance to see an ad that we placed in the Inside ESAC and then also in the Sac State Hornet. And it starts out kind of provocatively, you might say. Did anyone, am I the only one who saw this ad? A couple people have seen the ad. Excellent, thank you. It starts out with this headline. I think it's a little bold. Church makes me want to throw up. That's how it starts out. Yeah, I'm getting some laughter from the musicians. People who saw it laughed a little bit when they saw that. Church makes me want to throw up. And then underneath it, underneath that bold headline, well, let's just remember, I think it definitely made Anne Rice want to throw up. That's definitely how Anne Rice felt about it. But the ad continues. Many people grew up going to boring, dead churches, or worse, narrow-minded and ruthlessly judgmental ones. Many of us got so sick of this kind of atmosphere that we finally packed our bags and we looked back and we said, if this is what God's all about, then I'm out. I'm done. You can count me out. But it isn't what God's all about. It's not even close to what God is all about. So we're here in this space trying to both tear down some old walls and rebuild some new walls, to rethink what church is and what it can be. And we are glad that you're with us this morning to be a part of that process. See, this kind of experience, it's not the kind of church that Anne Rice knew. The church she knew is the church that so many of us raised our hand to having left behind. You want to bring your agnostic partner, your postmodern understanding of the world, your radical politics, your own relentless questions. You want to bring your gay son or your Jewish girlfriend, your transgender self? Nope. Our doors are closed, that church said. Anne Rice followed her announcement with this post. As I said below, I quit being a Christian. I'm out. In the name of Christ, I refuse to be anti-gay. I refuse to be anti-feminist. I refuse to be anti-artificial birth control. I refuse to be anti-Democrat. I refuse to be anti-secular humanism. I refuse to be anti-science. I refuse to be anti-life. And Facebook only allows so many words, so she was getting to the end of her, I refuse to be anti. I think she could have gone on. I refuse to be anti-life. In the name of Christ, I quit Christianity and being Christian. Amen, she said. So there is a challenge to the church in Anne Rice's words, and in the words of so many who are spiritual but not religious, who have left the church behind to find God and meaning in other places. And to me, the challenge is this: be the kind of Christians that we think of when we think of Jesus. Be those Christians. Practice radical hospitality, love unconditionally, repent from your hypocritical ways, and live with some congruity between your beliefs and your actions. After 10 years, Anne Rice just thought that it wasn't possible for Christians to do this, so she left. She doesn't exactly say it, but I think it's fair to claim that she sees herself as leaving religion to be authentically spiritual. She's leaving religion to be authentically spiritual. There's a historian of religion whose name is Robert Fuller, and he helped me this week to tease apart some of the differences that you might find or we might claim between the word spiritual and the word religious. So there are a large number of Americans, almost 1 in 5, they say, who identify themselves as spiritual but not religious. It's actually one of the fastest growing religious identities that we have in our country, is spiritual but not religious. And of that group, they're all varied and different. So I recognize that Anne Rice is not representative of all people in this group. What we're talking about today is a specific group of folks who've left the church to be spiritual but not religious. It hasn't always been the case, though, that spiritual and religious were so differently understood. For much of our history, these were actually synonyms together. So both of them connote some kind of belief in the divine or the sacred. And they both imply a desire to connect or to enter into a relationship with the sacred. And both of them seem in some way related to rituals, practices, and daily ethical choices and behaviors that foster connections and relationships with God or with the sacred. Fuller notes, though, that before the 20th century, the terms religious and spiritual were used more or less interchangeably. But a number of modern intellectual and cultural forces have accentuated the difference between the public and the private sphere. So in this, as we've grown in our understandings of the sciences and through the sciences, through modern biblical scholarship, through greater awareness of cultural differences and cultural relativism, we've grown to understand in ways that religious institutions just didn't have space for. And so this private and public realm, the separation between the two, started to emerge. And so the private was the realm of the personal experience with God, and the public was the place where you gathered with others in the form of institutions around creeds and rituals and practices. So the word spirituality or spiritual gradually came to be associated with the private realm of thought and experience. The word religious connected then to the public realm of membership in religious institutions, participation in formal rituals and doctrinal, denominational positions. So on his reading, spirituality is private and religious is public. Public expressions of religion have gotten so vile, so degraded, so hurtful over the last time that a growing number of folks are saying, I'm leaving it behind. I'm done. Spiritual but not religious is the way for me. And in one sense, I think that you can find this difference between the spiritual and the religious in the sacred stories of our tradition. So Paul is writing to this community in Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians 2, this is how Paul says it. Those who are spiritual discern all things, and they are themselves subject to no one else's scrutiny. In other words, the spiritual person is the discerning person. It's the person who's untethered by the dominant beliefs of the majority. That they might put God in this box, but my relationship with God tells me otherwise. For me, I think of people like Thich Nhat Hanh, like Mother Teresa. I think of Howard Thurman and Gandhi. I think of Dalai Lama. These are folks that are spiritual giants. To me, they discerned all things, and they were subject to no one else's scrutiny. Just as these spiritual giants marched to their own beat, the Christians that Anne Rice spent her time with and knew, they marched in lockstep. That was her experience of it. These were not folks who were discerning all things. They were walking alongside others and just following away. Jesus certainly rebuked the religious leaders of his day for their inability to discern. He said that for their sacrifice of spiritual truths in the names of religious customs, it's just not acceptable. He actually overturned tables. It made him so frustrated to see it happening that way. But it's also true that religion and spirituality, the public and the private, they've always been woven together. I'm not even sure that we can separate them out as much as we might like. See, those spiritual giants, they're also religious visionaries. They were profoundly connected to the sacred personally. That personal relationship helped them walk their own path, but they were also living emboldened lives of public witness, a witness to justice, to beauty, to reconciliation, to healing. And in the reading that Linda shared earlier this morning, we find a reminder of just how interwoven the personal and the public are. The letter reminds the community in Colossae, and I'll read just a few lines. As God's chosen one, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. As God's chosen ones, beloved. And in that, God claims you, and your spiritual relationship with God is alive. It is what you experience in your private journey with the sacred. But then clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness, because it doesn't just stop there. It matters how you relate to the people around you. Above all, the author says, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. See, in other words, spiritual lives in Christ must be lived out in our public lives together. The two can't be separated. The ways that you spiritually discern how God longs for you to live are to be played out in community. And the ways you practice your faith as a community are to support and challenge you to be more discerning in your own spiritual lives. And I think this is where our church has too often failed. We've gone through religious rituals, we've gone through religious community expressions together, but we haven't encouraged and fostered and invited people into personal, spiritual, sacred journeys with the divine. And yet people who don't find themselves in religious community often find themselves searching everywhere. And so what I'll say is then, left searching nowhere. Community brings us together in ways that holds us. That's the story that Jesus taught. It's the story that Jesus taught his disciples. See that Jesus gathered a small group. He didn't just go it alone. He gathered a few people around him. And together they did some radical things. They ministered to the marginalized. They ate with folks that you are not supposed to eat with. They healed people. They brought people back into community, into wholeness, who weren't supposed to be part of the community. It was much easier if they were pushed out to the side. Jesus, in that ministry, gathered crowds all around him. But in that, we see over and over again where Jesus takes some time alone. He goes off to the mountainside. Or Jesus takes a couple of people with him to go up the mountain. He knows that in all of these political acts, these radical ways of being in the world that turn it upside down, that he also needs some time to connect with God who is personally alive in his life. So Jesus journeys off to be alone. But he doesn't stay there either. He comes back to be with his people and to minister with others. And then finally, when he is ready to go, he sends his followers off with just that mission. Go out and do what I have done in the world. But he doesn't send them alone. He sends them in twos to go and to minister as he has ministered. See, wherever there is hurt, go in twos and sow healing. Wherever you find pain, go and embody new life. And he doesn't want them just to stay in their own neighborhoods, but he does want them to do that. But go as well to foreign lands. Go even where the folks are that you think of as your enemies. And then finally go to the ends of the earth doing just that. That is our Christian story. It's wherever there is hurt, wherever there is death, God is there offering new life, springing up in newness. So may you and may all of us then show that death doesn't have the final word. Life, love are always rising again. See, I don't know if there's room for the fullness of Jesus' message in the solely spiritual. And I'm confident that there isn't room for the depth of that message in the exclusively religious. It's why as we gather as a community each time, we try to make space in worship for people to be alone together with God. That's what the act of communion is. It's what these prayer stations are that we'll move to in just a little while in our service. It's a space that in the world outside around us, it's what happens in coffee shops. We go to them. We could stay home. We could stay home and work on our computers at home, but we go to be alone together with others. And in the church, we teach people to be alone together with God, with the sacred. Because in that, we come to see life and faith anew. Some of you might know of Francis of Assisi. On Monday nights, we gather in a pub. We've been gathering at Hoppy Brew Pub. And now we're moving over to Old Soul in Oak Park. And we're reading a book together that's called Chasing Francis. And Chasing Francis, I want to just close with this story of the main character who I think embodies the spiritual and the religious. See, I want to offer this as a track that Anne Rice or those who've left the church might have taken. See, Chase is the main character in this story. It's a novel by named Ian Morgan Crone. And Chase is the main character. He is the pastor of a mega church in New England, couple thousand member church, and he's been at this church, he started this church, and it's grown over 20 years to a couple thousand folks who gather every Sunday to be in worship and in small groups. See, Chase came to faith in Christ while he was in college, And for him, spirituality didn't have much of a place. He wasn't about discerning how God might be moving in his life. What he was about was what religion might offer in the way of answers for everyone. And for Chase, the box was pretty small, but it was pretty sturdy. He was ready to invite everyone around him into that same set of answers. He saw the Bible as a coherent book of explicit directions, doctrines, to prescribe how everyone should live each day. And in the religious community that he pastored, that church, it was designed to help people see how Christ could give them all the answers too. Their coming together as a community for worship and for prayer, for study, it was all aimed at helping them all see this script that God had given Chase and others. But it didn't work for Chase. He had a faith crisis. And for Chase, the faith crisis came when this little girl, who was a member of his church, passed away. See, his God didn't have space for that kind of tragedy, for that kind of hurt. She died at this young age, and he had no answer for the mom. How could God do this? How could God be good and allow this to happen? The script that Chase had been reading from didn't have a God that could answer that. And so Chase wasn't sure what to say. And he got up in front of his congregation, and he confessed that he had some doubts in his own life. He had some doubts in his own faith, and he was quickly shown the door. See, like Ann Rice, some of us haven't just quit the church, we've actually been pushed out of the church, and that was true for Chase. Chase, though, started a pilgrimage, and his pilgrimage was to Italy. He went there to connect with his uncle, who had left the evangelical church and become a Roman Catholic. Da, da, da. And in Chase's world, that was not an okay thing. He talked with this uncle, and the uncle invited him to come to Italy and meet this guy named Francis. So Chase said, all right, I don't have anything going for me here in New England. I'm on my way. When Chase gets to Italy, he learns that Francis doesn't meet him at the airport. Francis is actually a prophet of the 12th century who is no longer with us. Chase is not excited about this because he's not quite sure what he thinks about Roman Catholicism in the first place, and he's certainly not sure what he thinks about a 12th century Roman Catholic is going to teach him anything at this moment in his life. So Chase starts off on a new journey. And in this journey, he starts to uncover a person who had a spiritual, sacred experience, Francis. See, Francis was alone, and in that solitude, God spoke to Francis. Spoke in a way that very few of us have ever heard. And God's word to Francis was, rebuild my house. Rebuild my house. And Francis heard in that a call to rebuild the church that he was in that was just crumbling. It was crumbling. And Francis started off on a journey himself. And in Francis's journey, he started to say, religion has been practiced this way. My spiritual experience with the sacred tells me that it can be otherwise, and I think some folks might actually want to follow me in trying to figure this out. And you know what? They did. And Francis turned what people had known as religion upside down. He went back to the earliest moments in the church, and he found in the sacred stories a call for reconciliation. He found in the sacred stories a belief that he had to give up all of the wealth of his father and leave it right there. So Francis, literally and symbolically, his version not of leaving the church, but of leaving his own family, stripped himself down, his dad standing right there, and said, have everything, including the clothes on my back. I'm done. I have a new parent. God is calling me to a new life. Francis kept going, and he did things that some folks thought were crazy. He saw all of creation as sacred, and so he talked with birds. He saw the possibility of a nonviolent way, and he called people to follow that. He called people into a radical way of life that didn't make much sense. And Chase started to study this. Chase started to read about this. Chase started to experience it through these Franciscan friars who were living life in Italy. And Chase started to think, the box that I had put religion in, it doesn't have to be that way. I can have sacred spiritual experiences with God and be in a community that gives me a place to do both. And it happens for Chase. One of the places is in communion when he sees this Franciscan friar actually fall down, weep with God in the midst of communion because something so mysterious happened in his life at that moment. And Chase thought, in the church that I've built, if anyone falls down and weeps, we promptly call 911. This person needs help. And our church has tried to help people in ways that we might not always have needed help. See, the spiritual but not religious folks that I know, I think they wake up with the same anxieties and hopes in their hearts that I do. They long for meaning in their lives. They long for meaning in their families. They laugh, they love, they hurt, and they fear. See, we're all caught up in a hope for something more and in the reality of the day to day. The truth is, I don't think we're all that different, those that are spiritual and those that are religious. I think we might learn something from one another right here in this space. It's our deepest hope that the table will be a place for the spiritual to encounter what religious community might have to offer, and for the religious to encounter the possibilities of a spiritual journey. See, the church that Anne Rice is rejecting, it's real, and it's simply a caricature. The church is only a long list of anti-this and anti-that. If those of us who feel like Anne Rice leave it and walk out the doors, and in the vacuum, the emptiness that we create, that narrow-mindedness echoes because we've just left emptiness there. But religion and church, they are now and they've always been just what we've made them. They're always being remade. See, Francis reconstructed the church of his day in dramatic new ways. So why can't it happen here? Why can't it happen today? Right now, right here, in this public gathering. Who's to say or what's to say that the Spirit can't move in you or in me? Who's to say that the sacred can't touch your life as we come forward for communion or as we light a candle in prayer? Who's to say the church isn't a place for big questions? A place to long for spiritual encounters. Who's to say the church isn't a place to refuse exclusionary ways? It seems to me that Jesus was spiritual because of his religion. A Jewish rabbi named Brad Hirschfield writes in response to Anne Rice, "I think it would be more interesting for people to claim their Christianness or their Jewishness or religiosity as they see fit, and let those who oppose them just deal with the fact that nobody deserves a monopoly on such big, important words. Of course, there are people who are done with Christ, people who are done with the Torah, and they have no use for such terms. But for people like Ms. Rice and the millions like her, people for whom much of what they call religion is broken, even though faith and passion, practice and commitment are not, I would encourage them to use the language of their traditions and create new understandings of these ancient systems. At the end of the day, that is precisely how these systems came to be." See, every religious tradition was once a novelty. The history of religion is the story of people living their faith in the present while drawing on traditions from the past. And in fact, that's how the future is most successfully created. So why should we stop now? So here's how I want to close. To Anne Rice and to everyone else who's left church to be spiritual but not religious, for anyone as she starts, for those who care, and I understand if you don't. Today, I'm claiming for myself Christianity. I'm in. To be committed to Christ means being a discerning member of a larger Christian family. Like every family I've known, we're quarrelsome, we're hostile, we're disputatious, and some of us are deservedly infamous. I've tried leaving this family many times. I've thrown my hands up and I've quit. I have. And to be sure, I most often feel like an outsider. My conscience, though, will allow nothing else. See, the way of Jesus calls me to this family. Christianity is a communal faith, not fundamentally an individualistic one. I intend to do church differently, to walk with others. Others who long to be discipled, to be challenged, and to be loved, to be more like Jesus. I hope that your disappointment in the church would be the seedbed for a resurrection of the faith that is proclaimed by those who seek to follow Jesus in this day as both spiritual and religious. And like Anne Rice, I'll end with Amen.